It is so really, okay, let me put the mask. So let me have the mask so I can use it again, amen. Well, let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll continue with our worship this morning. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we are so grateful this morning to gather together physically. And Father, we pray for those who are not able to join us because of their compromised health situation. I pray, Father, your healing hand upon them. And yet, Father, I am reminded how important it is to be together and to see each other's faces and to encourage one another, not only with a smile online or over the phone, but physically, and to feel the presence with you. And Father, I appreciate a little bit more when the Bible talks about people being in your presence. Because it's so easy to understand that you exist, but when we're in your presence, there is a special connection that comes about. And Father, we thank you for the way that you've instituted that we gather together. And yet, Father, we understand completely in this pandemic. And Father, we will make the most of every opportunity, and thank you for affording us this opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to live in such a great place that we can gather together and sing songs to you, sing songs about you, sing songs for you. I pray, oh God, that our time together this morning is truly one that brings glory and honor to your name. That above every name, your name is the one that's lifted up. Yours is the one that is honored. Yours is the one that we worship with all of our hearts. Above everything else, Father, we are thankful for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. Thank you so much for those who are giving of themselves in this pandemic. And Father, I pray that you protect them. I pray, Father, that this pandemic ends soon and that, Father, we can be together again, sharing your word, sharing fellowship, enjoying each other's company. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I can tell you this. I need to wear my glasses this morning. I'll tell you why. I want to see your faces. I just don't want to see a shadow of who you are. I actually want to see your faces. It's sort of like why we gather together. It's that I see you on Zoom and I feel a little bit, but there's nothing like being together and being able to give an elbow bump and to be able to see each other. And I'm just reminded about the amazing thing about fellowshipping together. I want to make this abundantly clear. For those who are not able to join us this morning, this is not a litmus test on how spiritual you are. Okay? Please don't. Invariably, sometimes people think, why aren't you here? Please, let's not be those people who judge because someone is not here. But as a matter of fact, it should be something that we give someone a call and say, man, it's great to, I missed you. It's great to be together. Sorry you couldn't be there. But this is not that time at all. But I can tell you, for those who have been blessed to be able to be together here this morning, honestly, anything else is not as good as being together. Michael was sharing with me, he says, even as he was driving up here this morning, he was getting a little bit emotional. It's amazing. It's 5 months to the day that we have not gathered together. And as I was driving our normal route coming here, it was like, man, it is so good. I'm looking forward to seeing so many people. I'm looking forward to seeing your faces. And so I just am thrilled. I just felt I needed to spend a couple of minutes expressing our gratitude for being together. And God has blessed us with great weather. Amen? Amen. You know, it's times like this as well. As you see when the Israelites were in Egypt and how worship was a very important part of their commitment to God. That being together, as a matter of fact, there were times when they had to go out into the wilderness to go and spend some time with their God. While it's true, the church is not a building. While it's true that we don't have to gather in a building on a Sunday morning to be worshiping God, but it's true to be gathering together to worship God. That's an important dynamic. And I tell you, for those who don't think that that's an important part of your relationship with God, I'm telling you, you need to figure out what about your worship that doesn't allow you to think that this is an important dynamic in your relationship with God. It's a good time to ask yourself that question. But nonetheless, we're going to spend a couple of minutes this morning understanding not only the value of being together physically, because, you know, a lot of times, and I'm going to say this again because I think it's important for me to say, a lot of times there are unintended consequences when you say or do something. And I know I received a number of texts the last few days. Tony, I want to come. There's a brother who says, can I park in the parking lot and not come out of the car and listen and just be and see everyone? I said, bro, you can do whatever you like. But he so wanted to be here, but because of his situation, he just didn't think it was the best thing. And there are people who are battling, who were feeling a little guilty that they felt that they needed to protect someone because they're living with someone who has a compromised health situation. Listen, that would be a lie of Satan that somehow you think that's what's being communicated when things are being said. So I really feel I need to say that to help you to understand that we completely, utterly understand your situation this morning. Amen? Awesome. Great. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the God who hears our cry. The God who hears our cry. You know, in the Bible, there are a few instances where there were some crying out to God. As a matter of fact, we see that in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 21, we see a situation of where Hagar was crying out, at least their son was crying out to God. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 21, in verse 17. Genesis 21, in verse 17, it says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. The boy was crying, and God heard his cry. As a matter of fact, this is a theme that is throughout the scriptures. Hannah was crying out to God because she could not have a child. And God heard her prayers. In Exodus, we hear a very loud cry. And we're going to see in a second, sometimes that cry is audible and sometimes it's not audible. Sometimes we are yelling at the top of my voice like I am right now so that you can hear, or sometimes it's said in a whisper. But in Exodus chapter 3, if you know the story, it's about when Moses, of course, was at 3 months old, was rescued, if you would, by Pharaoh's wife. She nursed him and became prominent in Pharaoh's court. The Bible tells us that he understood that he was going to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, but he tried to do it on his own terms. And he slew the Egyptian. And then he just tried to slay another Egyptian. And they said, hey, listen, are you going to kill us like you killed the other one? And he realized, oh my goodness. And he ran away into the desert for 40 years. Amazingly, if you were to see that, Moses had an identity crisis. Moses didn't know who he was. We don't have time to talk about it now, but Moses was the one, and the reason why he realized, by the way, that he was an Israelite is because he was circumcised. And he grew up in Pharaoh's court up to the age of 40, understanding he was not like the other Egyptians. It's so funny, in the Ten Commandments, I believe it's when the movie said, oh, when Pharaoh's wife saw Moses, she saw the blanket and she recognized that he was, she said, Hollywood made up the idea that Moses would recognize that he was a Jew because of the blanket. No, it was not because of the blanket, okay? There's nothing like that it says in the scriptures. It's because of the fact that he was circumcised. Nonetheless, Moses realized that that was what separated him from the Egyptians. And yet Moses himself, later on when he had a child, he did not circumcise his child. He was so much having a faith and identity crisis in his life for 40 years in the desert. Nonetheless, he had a few encounters with God, and God said, hey, listen, Moses, you've learned your lesson. It's time for you to come and lead my people out of Egypt. And so this is the second call. And so he's calling them. He's now 80 years old and he is all fired up and he thinks he's ready. God is preparing him to do something quite remarkable. And this is what it says on the idea, this is a God who hears our cry. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have seen them, I have heard them, and I am concerned. That's what it says, very clearly. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This redefining and recreating of the image of Moses was not a magical thing. I don't know about you, there are times that we have a crisis of faith in our lives. Sometimes in our own walk with God, there are times that we can have remarkable challenges with who we are in Christ. If the great leaders of the scriptures can have moments of identity crisis, moments of faith crisis, how much more so? And I put before you, there are a lot of people who in this moment, in this pandemic, are going to have times of crisis. Their faith in their identity in Christ. Moses went through the same thing in his life. But the point that I want to emphasize, clearly it says, God saw their misery. He heard their cry, and he is concerned, and then he sends them a rescue effort. I don't know all that God is doing through this pandemic. I really don't. In my human mind, I think life would be so much easier if we had, instead of this, like we had last summer, man, a great little spread. We had kids playing in the park, worshiping and singing together, hugging each other, eating food. Oh, my mouth is watering even thinking about that day that we had some food. I mean, in my mind, I think, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't it be better if we were all sitting closer to each other and so we can give each other time? That's what I think would be better. I don't know all of it. But I know this. God is saying, trust the story. Trust me. I really, as I read the entire scriptures, especially the story of Exodus and the people heading into the land flowing with milk and honey, God repeatedly, thematically, is saying, trust the story. Trust the story. I've seen you. I've heard you. I'm concerned about you, and I will rescue you. I can't tell you I know all the minutiae. I can't tell you why it took the time of 430 years. I don't know the right answer. But the call is not so much for me to figure out that answer. The call is for me to trust the story. To trust what's going on. And if I am a man of God, and if you are a man or woman of God, the call through this pandemic is to trust the story. Does that mean we're passive? Does that mean that the Israelites were passive or Moses was passive? Not at all. But it does mean overall, even at moments when we are not at our peak spiritually, that we understand that that's the case, that we ought to trust the story. So what happens later on? What happens later on in this story in the Exodus is quite a remarkable thing. As a matter of fact, the Israelites were being rescued or were being delivered. And God said, okay, you guys need to leave. You need to leave in haste. Get out of here. They did. They're wandering in the desert, and they come with the Egyptian army chasing them, and they're right now at the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. They have absolutely nowhere to go. What happens? What do they do? God says to Moses, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now, here's the interesting thing. Moses wasn't audibly crying out. He was actually so struck with fear as the people that he led out of Egypt are, quote unquote, cornered with an army coming after them and the Red Sea before them, and he is struck without even saying a word. He was at the helm of an entire nation, of a people escaping. And here, the strongest army in the world was pursuing them. He was petrified. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 14. You know, you can turn there if you want, but in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 15, this is what it says. In Exodus 14, verse 15, I wanted to for you to see the scenario there. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" Here's the interesting thing. Like I said, Moses didn't cry out. He was petrified. He was so filled with fear that he actually couldn't speak. You know, sometimes when we are cornered emotionally, spiritually, we don't even know what to say. We can't figure out what's going on. And sometimes we wonder, does God hear my cry in those circumstances? Does God hear me in my pain? There are a lot of times we go through a lot of instances in our life, and we feel that nobody understands us. Even if we try to explain. And the trauma that we suffer, and nobody can get it. And we wonder, does God even get it? Moses was so petrified. I love what Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the theologian. This is what he said. Moses had not cried unto the Lord. He trembled so he could hardly talk. His faith was at a low ebb. He saw the people of Israel wedged between the sea and the approaching armies of Pharaoh. How were they to escape? Moses did not know what to say. How then could God say Moses was crying to him? It's because of this. God hears the groaning heart of Moses, and the groans to him sounded like shouts for help. God is quick to catch the sighs of the heart. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 8, we see this concept that is talked about in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8 in verse 26. Romans 8, 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." You see, when you're God's child, when you've been brought into the family of God, sometimes, because you have the mind and the Spirit of God, the words does not have to be audible. If you're a parent, you understand this concept. How many times when you had children, nobody else hears the cry except you? "Ah, Ashley's crying." People say, "What? I don't hear anything." But Melanie and I would hear her cry. When you are connected in your heart, there are times, honestly, I'm going to freak you out a little bit here. There are times that you're away from somebody, your children, and you don't feel, there's something wrong. There's something going on. A nursing mother, the fact of just thinking about their child, breast milk can be flowing from them, just thinking about their child being hungry. If that's what we can be as human beings, how much more so our Heavenly Father, who sent His one and only Son, could intercede and understand our groaning. You know, in Rush Hour, there was a phrase in Rush Hour when Jackie Chan and Chris Rock were talking. He says, "I don't understand the words coming out of your mouth." And Jackie said, "Nobody understands the words coming out of your mouth." That's not so with God. It doesn't matter how well you speak, how your syntax is put together, how your grammar is put together, God hears our cry. That's the God. He sees our ministry, our misery. He hears our cry. He is concerned about it, and He will rescue. That's what God does. That's who our God is. And so I am not at all so worried. I'm concerned. I'm not worried about the pandemic. That doesn't mean I'm flippant about obeying the laws of the health officials. That's not what we're talking about at all. And that's why we've got some X marks the spot and who's going to be here this morning and all that kind of stuff so that we can be responsible. People in God forbid that there's an outbreak in Ottawa and we were responsible for that. Amen. Let's do all that we can. That's why we got all this stuff out there. But that's the idea, that God hears our cry. He hears it all the time. He hears what we are going through moment by moment. Is that the God that you see at this point in time? Paul writes and he says, the Spirit intercedes for us. I love what J.C. Ryle, the writer, writes, and he says this: fear not because your prayer is stammering, or your words feeble, or your language poor. Jesus can understand you. Jesus can understand you. How are you doing with this pandemic? No, really. How are you doing? Identity crisis? Spiritual crisis? What are we going to do? How are we going to figure this out? Does God even care? Have you uttered those words? Does God notice what's going on? Has He lost control? Because this doesn't make sense to me. Maybe are words that you have uttered. And I tell you, one of the tension and one of the balances is, what is my role? And what is God's role? It's a challenge. And not only in the pandemic, but every area of life. It has to do with racial tensions. It has to do with sexism. It has to do with prejudice. It has to do with the plight of the poor. It has to do with all aspects of it. I want you to understand that God that we serve hears the cries of these people. Trust the story. Tony, how do I trust it and be active? Pray. Honestly, what I am not saying is that you don't do anything. What I am saying is that we don't lose control of our minds and our Christianity while we are doing things that talks about protesting the ills of this world. Because I can tell you this, God is more concerned about it than you could ever be. And you could ever be. And so this morning, as we gather together, as we look at some beautiful faces, and then some other faces, Okay, Owen, I'm looking at, oh, Owen, you have a beautiful face, Owen. But as we come together and we see each other, I want you to understand, God is the God who hears our cry. He has seen our misery, as he did with the Israelites. He hears our cry. He's concerned about it, and he will send a rescue. Do you trust the story? Do you trust the story? That's the call for us this morning. And there's no better way that God answered that story than when he sent his one and only son to say, I am going to rescue you from the cries of your sin. And I'm going to send my son for you to die, for him to die for your sins. And so at this time, we will be taking up our communion. I'll say a prayer, and while we are taking the communion, we'll have a song sung, Sanctuary. But indeed, why the Christ died is because your cry 2,000 years later, imagine that, was heard. And he died for you, and he died for me. And so, as we take up the Lord's Supper this morning, let us give thanks that God is a God who hears our cries, and even sometimes when it's not audible. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can come before you this morning together outside enjoying our fellowship. Father, I must freely confess, I don't understand all the intricacies of what's going on, but I trust you and I trust the story. It's who you are. It's what you have done. And so, Father, we're grateful that you heard our ultimate cry, the cry for our souls, the cry that hunger and thirst our souls needed to be cleansed of our sins, to approach your throne of grace with confidence. Not because of what we have done, because we are so not qualified, but because your Son in our stead died for us. Thank you for being concerned. Thank you for sending our rescue. And Father, as we take this bread and we take this wine that is emblematic of your body and your Son's blood, I pray that we're grateful. Thank you for making us into a sanctuary because of your Son. His name, and to your glory we pray. Amen.